Thank you so much. I want to stand aside and just have a few personal comments. It's such a delight to be here. I'm absolutely thrilled to be in Eagle River, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to address you all here at this church. It's not only a wonderful place, but to me, I've traveled in many countries around the world and seen Christians worshiping. Just your hymn selection was awesome. You sang, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness." That is probably the only hymn in your hymn book written by Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Isn't that a cool name? You name your kid that. Nicholas von Zinzendorf was the leader of a missionary movement that we know now as the Moravians. They aspired to send 10% of their people into missions to reach the nations for the gospel. So look around the room. What 10% might you send? They also started a prayer meeting, actually two prayer meetings, one for men and one for women, because it was a 24-hour prayer meeting. It wasn't right for men and women to be in the same place alone in the dark. They had two prayer meetings, a men's prayer meeting and a women's prayer meeting, 24 hours a day for 100 years. 365 days a year. 366 on that leap year. Amazing. Amazing. As we partook, is that the right word, of communion, I was reminded of our tribal group that we worked in first, the Ayang and Ifugal tribe, and we would take the communion elements up to these little remote villages, so no electricity, no refrigeration. We used a powdered grape Kool-Aid light thing and soda crackers and little plastic things, you know, like you get, and you just crunch them up right in the package and then put them on a plate and pass that around. That was our elements, the closest thing we had to real, you know, grape juice and communion bread. But there are little churches like that in houses, in cities, some in buildings, some in the open air, all around the world that are celebrating this same communion remembrance of Christ's death until he returns, just like we did this morning. And I'm just getting hit with waves and waves and waves of remembrances and emotions of meeting with Arab Muslims and meeting with people who come out of Buddhism, believers from remote places in arid lands and in mountains and in valleys and cities and all around, and how we share the very, very special privilege to be able to do this morning. And I just want to thank you for having me here, because it is a special privilege and a delight to me. Thanks for the report from Poland. Awesome. I want to go. I want to serve, and I can use a hammer. So, one other thing is, I want you to meet my wife, and she's on the prayer card at the back. So on the back little table, if you'd like to pick up a prayer card and meet Kathy, that's the most important part. She's my personal angel, has been for years. I think I told the story to some people. She wanted to be a single lady missionary to a leper colony in India, and we got engaged, and so I am her leper colony. There's also a notepad back there. You can sign up to get our prayer letter if you'd like to get that. Just write clearly so I can interpret and get your name and email address. It's all by email these days, so that's what we do. I think we need to pause and pray. So let's do that. Let's just bow before the Lord. Father, we're looking into your holy word. It is such a privilege to have in our hands your word in our language. We thank you that we possess your word. We can read it day by day, and it can saturate our lives. Thank you for meeting together on Sunday to explain the word and to see how it might apply and to grow in holiness, to grow to be mature, to grow to be more like Jesus Christ, how we all need that. Thank you for the opportunity to meet and worship together and ask your blessing on your word as it's unfolded today. Help me to be fluent and clear in my thoughts. May your Holy Spirit be active in our hearts and our conscience, and even, Lord, in our repentance and in our faith in you, to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory alone. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm not seeing a clock anywhere. I still don't see it. There is one? Okay, you know what happens? You know what it means when a guest pastor takes his watch off and puts it on a pulpit? Absolutely nothing. If you reset your time to daylight savings, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. As we look at it, I want to just remind you that one of the things that interferes with our understanding and with God teaching us the scriptures is we come with a lot of assumptions. We come with a lot of things that we've heard before. We have other sermons and maybe Bible studies and things that we've done in Ephesians chapter 3. And somehow we don't actually see the words that are on the page. When our daughter Elizabeth was younger and she was an early reader, she's an avid reader, but she would just fill in gaps of her understanding with whatever she wanted. And so in context, sometimes it was right and sometimes it was way off. And like, Elizabeth, do you know what you just read? Well, I think it said this. No, honey, just read what the words say on the page. And in homeschool, that's a challenge. And with a multicultural kid, that's a challenge. I want you to not overlook the obvious. It just reminds me of the story. It probably happened here in Alaska. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were camping, and they hiked in to their campsite, and they set up their tent, and just beautiful weather, not like the whole time I've been here. And they had their little campfire kind of stuff as darkness fell, and had their meal, and then they went into their tent and crawled into their sleeping bags and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, Dr. Watson elbows Sherlock Holmes and says, Sherlock, look up in the sky. I just woke up. The stars are so beautiful. It's awesome. It is fantastic. What does it all mean? And Sherlock says, Dr. Watson, of course, it means somebody stole our tent. One of the cardinal sins of Bible study is to come with preconceived notions of what it says. And we need to see what's there. So I hope today when we unpack this, we're going to see what's there in a fresh new way. Even if you're familiar with Ephesians 3, I trust that God will use his word to teach us something together today. One of the foundational concepts that escapes the philosophy of missions in the 21st century is the centrality of the local church in missions. Missionaries neglect it. Mission agencies miss it. Even otherwise good Bible-teaching churches sometimes fail to apply this concept to their vision for missions. They don't make the translation from our local church and the centrality of how we feel our church life is to how we do missions out there that represent us and our local church. The consequences are extremely significant for missions work. Missionaries on the field get distracted by missionary activities and methodologies and strategies that are inconsistent with the centrality of the local church and missions. Mission agencies fail to give proper biblical respect and partnership to local churches. I know I've served on that kind of agency in leadership. And at the time, I even got reprimanded by my mission sending agency board, otherwise sound in so many ways, for including the local church in so much of the life of taking care of the missionaries and how it was handled. Local churches are often short-sighted about their role and responsibilities in the Great Commission. So let's put on our biblical glasses and when we look at this scripture. One of the reasons that drives me to consider this theme, not just in this passage, but across the New Testament, is the terrific attrition rate of missionaries. What do I mean by attrition rate? The casualty rate, the rate at which missionaries drop out. So I've been involved in large missions conferences for young adults, realizing that 85% of the people that say, I think God's calling me to missions, fail to get to the field. 85% fail to make it to the field. of those that make it to the field, when they're going to, I'll say, a hostile or challenging environment, when they go to a people group that may be in opposition, well, it may be like the Roman Catholics in Poland, 75% of the missionaries who do make it to the field wanting to be there for long-term missionary service fail to stay beyond 5 years. That is multiple times worse than what we consider the worst battlefield of American military history, Normandy Beach and D-Day. Mostly for preventable attrition. So, still haven't got to the message yet. I'm doing the John Piper thing. There's two main reasons why, in my book, in my understanding experience, two main reasons why missionaries don't stay on the field. One is lack of adequate pre-field training. They have unrealistic expectations. They have high hopes. They have great ideals. They think it's going to work out. They think they've got something special that God can use that like nobody else had for the previous hundreds of years. And somehow they're going to see a great awakening in their ministry or something. So unrealistic expectations is one of the main reasons for preventable attrition. It can be prevented by proper training and expectations before they ever go. The second main reason is they don't have a solid local church accountability relationship. They don't have a local church that stands behind them in shepherding and accountability in such a way that they can get through the hard times, that they're being shepherded and helped over the rough spots, the speed bumps, the potholes, all the stuff in their way. And that can be fixed by having stronger local churches take their role in missions, which leads us to this passage. So today I want you to see from the scriptures the centrality of the local church in missions. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 7 through 11 and then skip down to 20 to 21. The context of this letter in Paul's ministry shows us five truths that demonstrate the centrality of the local church in missions. So let me read the passage. I'll give you the five truths and then we'll unpack it, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, and then skip down to 20 to 21. Paul is writing the church in Ephesus, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Here's the five truths I want you to grab hold of. First, the church is the central agent in God's plan. The church is the central agent in God's plan. Second, the church is the primary means of displaying God's wisdom. The church is the primary means of displaying God's wisdom. Third, the church is God's plan A forever. There is no plan B. The church is God's plan A forever. There is no plan B. Fourth, God's plans for the church achieve far more than our expectations. God's plans for the church achieve far more than our expectations. Fifth, God's glory in the church is for all ages. God's glory in the church is for all ages. So before we get cooking through this thing, I want to bring two things to mind. One is the local church idea. I say the local church, centrality of the local church. And we don't see the term local church here. We see the term church. But I want to tell all of you that our default setting for Bible interpretation, when we see the term church, should normally be local church. I'll explain more in our Sunday school hour, so you have to come and get the rest of the story. But it should be local church, unless the context is clearly otherwise. We should think local church. Paul is writing a local church. He writes a lot of local churches, actually. And local church should be the default setting hermeneutically in the way we view this. Second, the gospel. You need to understand the gospel. We just saw a display, actually, a physical display and symbols that Christ gave us to remember the gospel before us. We sang of it in rich hymns that told the gospel. The gospel is simply the story that God is actually God, and you aren't. And that God's holiness demands holiness, and we are not holy. God provided for us to pay the penalty, the righteous judgment for our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. His vicarious death on behalf of believers is how God then righteously declares us holy before Him. And the means of appropriating that by the Holy Spirit is for us to confess our sins and repentance and say, God, we are not holy. There's no way I can make it. My future is pretty bleak and black and dark and, you know, ultimately full of punishment in hell, except that Christ paid for my sins. And I want to accept that and embrace that and thank you for your grace and mercy on me. So in repentance and faith, the believer receives the gift of salvation. So when Paul says, I was given this ministry of the gospel, we have to understand the verses before that explain that Jews and Gentiles alike, Jews and non-Jews, everyone in the world comes to salvation in the same way. There's not a separate pathway. I like a Hispanic pastor friend statement of mine. He said, a lot of people think there are many ways to God. And he said, that's actually true, but it's not in the way you think. Everyone will meet God in judgment, no matter which way they take. But is the judgment paid for in Christ alone for the believer? Yes, for the believer. The first truth is the church is the central agent in God's plan. Look at Ephesians 3:10. Paul says these things about his ministry, and he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We'll see in a little bit that this church had a big view in Paul's vision. The church was amazing, and we're thinking local church. It's really the local church is the local expression of the universal church of all believers, but it's the local church where the dynamic thing happens, where we get to know each other. We help each other, admonish, encourage, reprove, rebuke. We grow together in Christ as a body of Christ. It's in the local church where that happens. It's not the church universal. Paul says it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known. It's through this agent. He was given this ministry of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. He was given this ministry of explaining to the arising churches out of that ministry what is the administration of how churches operate. But it is through the church. That's the agent. That's the goal. That was certainly the goal of Paul's ministry. You see, everywhere Paul went, he left a trail of churches. It's through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The first truth is the church is the central agent in God's plan. We don't see a long list here. It's just the local church. The second truth is this: the church is the primary means of displaying God's wisdom. Again, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, this is amazing because your church is like our church. We're just full of regular people. I mean, we look around the room and we go, huh, God's manifold wisdom there, huh? Don't know. You look in the mirror and go, whoa, God's manifold wisdom there? It is this dynamic human thing that God uses. In fact, Peter says, angels long to look into this. It's like mystifying to angels. How can God use those sinful people that naturally stray from God's will and his plan and his goodness and want to do their own thing? How can God use them? But God has chosen to use them in the church to display his manifold wisdom. So when we grow in Christ, when we actually do the things that God wants us to do, when we meet together in worship as a preview of what happens in Revelation around the throne, that is amazing. And to onlookers in the outside world, although, as Paul says in Corinthians, some think it's foolishness, it is amazing. It is actually a display of God's wisdom. We're so thankful for that. There's so many ways it shows up. On foreign fields, in little churches, among resistant people groups, that the church would exist underground, as it were, meeting in secret, meeting at night, and holding together and in strength together to learn God's word and to grow in Christ and to worship him and then to affect others. I remember this story from China as in the early 1950s, communism swept across China and all the missionaries were kicked out. And the Chinese Christians, those who were known to be Christians, started being persecuted really harshly. And two Chinese house church pastors were thrown in prison together. And then the authority said, well, that's not good, because if they're together, they're going to encourage one another, right? And they're going to hold fast to their faith, and they're not going to recant and join communism. So we better separate them and put them in two different prisons. They put them in two different prisons, and the brothers rejoiced. Now they had a bigger field for evangelism. God, in so many ways, displaying his wisdom, even in small things, through his people, through the church. The third truth is this: the church is God's plan A forever. There is no plan B. Look at verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is what really got me. I have read Ephesians 3. I had read Ephesians 3 many, many times, probably hundreds of times, in my Christian walk, in my Christian life, in Bible school and seminary. I had read Ephesians 3, and I just didn't see that. I skip over, and I go, yay, Jesus, you know, praise God in Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. That's great. And it's true, actually. That's good. But I did the Elizabeth readership thing. I skipped over the church bit. It's through the church that this happens, and this was his eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, before creation, ordained that Wildwood Bible Church would show his wisdom, and that would be made known to all onlookers. That's pretty amazing. We're part of that. We get to be part of that. That's God's plan A. And there's no hint in this passage or other passages of a plan B. I love a pastor friend of mine says, Jesus had one building plan. Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's it. God has one eternal purpose to fulfill his work on earth, the agency of the local church. This was according to his eternal purpose as realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we ask the question, does the context of Ephesians and of Paul's life and ministry support the proposition? Are there other things that are said? And I say, sure. Just look at a couple passages. Turn a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have time to review all the evidence. I'll tell more in the Sunday school hour to come, but let's look at just a couple of things right here. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 32. It's okay for husbands to feel guilty as I read this. I'm one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Very interesting turn here. So we use this in weddings. I used it, we used it in our wedding. I'm convicted every time I read it. Well, am I loving Kathy enough? Am I showing deference to her enough? Do I take the trash out without her asking? All of that stuff. Am I really doing the stuff that is daily, routine, nitty-gritty love, showing care for her, protecting her, supplying her, doing whatever, encouraging her, and leading her spiritually and in every other way? Paul says, yeah, this is about husbands and wives, and it's this section about husband-wife relationships and even children to come. It's true. It's about the family. But he says, it's about the church. Remember we read this in verse 11, chapter 3. This was according to his eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's this strong link between what Christ accomplished and the giving of the church to him as a bride in God's plan. And that visual image in our mind is about the church. Christ loved the church that he might sanctify her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. And no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes as Christ does the church. And Paul says, this mystery is profound. Yes, I'm talking about husbands and wives, but I'm really talking about the church. Remember what I said about local church? When you think of church, the only realistic way you can consider the church is local church. Colossians chapter 1. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes the church in Colossae. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, if you link these two together, what you see is Christ's afflictions were for the sake of his body, the church. And it's local expression in local churches everywhere. And in Ephesians 3:11, it says, this is according to his eternal purpose he's realized in Christ Jesus. This whole plan of God is all linked together with Christ coming to purchase our salvation, to be raised again for our justification. And the local church is that agent or expression of God's wisdom to everyone who looks. 29 times Paul refers to churches, plural, not just the church. He's got churches in mind. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 11:28. He says, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. He's thinking local churches. We could go on in almost every single epistle of Paul's and show the local church is the basic means of living before God together, of sanctification together, of edification together. In our American culture of independence, just raise that to another degree for Alaskans. We think of ourselves so much, you know, like it's us and me and, you know, my walk with God and my fight with sin and me by myself. But you know what? You're not by yourself. You need the church. You need accountability. If you only measure yourself by kind of how you were a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, that's not necessarily the measure of maturity. You need to use the Bible as your measure for spiritual maturity and growth, and use your fellow believers as the sounding board and the input for your life to hold you accountable, keep you moving in the right direction, and keep you away from sinful patterns. The fourth truth is this: God's plans for the church achieve far more than our expectations. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This whole chapter is really a missional kind of chapter. It's about Jews and Gentiles and how God has opened that up for everybody to be saved the same way. It's about Paul's commissioning, really as a missionary, to go and take this gospel and preach it, but also instruct churches about how to do church, and about revealing this plan in very practical ways. What we see is that God plans to do exceedingly far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's pretty amazing. Often we think, you know, things are just inching along. Change and growth for the better is small. But over the long haul, we look back and are amazed at what God's done with our lives. Kathy and I could not have imagined that God would have me here like 40 years after preparing for missionary life here in Eagle River, speaking to you guys about missions and about biblical missions. We couldn't have imagined that, and there's no way we would have charted it. Even if we knew you guys, we wouldn't have charted it. We thought we were going to go to some unreached people group in a tribe in the Philippines and be there forever and be buried. But God had other plans. And in his great plan, including the church and churches in our history along the way, God brought us here. He has achieved in our life far more exceedingly beyond all that we could ask or think. It happened on the field. It happens in our local church. And it happens in our ministry even today with churches. The fifth truth: God's glory in the church is for all ages. It's no small thing. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. It was an eternal plan and purpose, plan A, no plan B, and it keeps on going forever and ever. I don't really fully comprehend that. I just don't. That's bigger than my mind. It blows my mind. I can't figure all that out. But God has it figured out, and he says he's going to get glory in the church for all ages. That is amazing. It is an amazing thing to be a part of. It's an amazing thing to be part of a worship service of believers right here that are observing the ordinance of communion, singing and praying and worshiping Christ, reading scripture in our language, and moving forward step by step together. So I have some application for you. Here's the bonus applications I didn't think of when I first wrote this message. Here's the bonus. Missionaries are the product of vibrant, responsible local churches rather than volunteerism. I've recently done a sort of review, and it's not that people raise their hands and say, I think I want to be a missionary, or I think I want to be a pastor even. It's churches observing and seeing people who are active and growing in their life character and are tapped on the shoulder by church leaders and saying, you know what? You should consider being a missionary. You know what? You should consider going into ministry. Qualification for effective long-term missionary service, particularly in the most challenging fields on earth, takes time and work and humility and accountability within the local church. Remember I told you the two main reasons why missionaries don't make it for long-term on the field? One of them is this preparation part. And you guys have a role in that. Even for missionaries that don't come from your church, you have a right to sort of question their preparation and figure out how can we make sure that they're going to be effective for the long term, as best we can, humanly speaking, by God's grace. And for those of you that have children, now's the time to start. On your list of possible occupations for them, besides fish slayer and bear hunter and moose crasher and whatever else you have on your list of occupations, medical, trade, or whatever your work is, let missionary be part of that. Get your kids excited about reading missionary biographies. Let them have a part of that so that as they grow up, they're at least opening the door to the possibility that maybe God would use them in mission somehow. And even if they don't go, they're going to be better prepared to support and encourage their local church, wherever they end up, in missions. That's a great bonus. Get them involved in church ministry. I was tickled to see kids vacuuming the floor yesterday. That's a great ministry. Way to go. Way to go, Elijah. That's cool. Why? Because just serving the church and being a part of it helps them grow up with this attitude of, it's not all about me. I'm a part of a community in the local church that needs everyone pitching in to do their thing. So get them involved. Training and choosing a missionary from your church is an awesome, exciting, labor-intensive task worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. The Moravian motto was to win for the Lamb the reward of His sufferings. That's what we're doing. We're preparing people, no matter what walk of life, but if they have missionary on their occupational possibility list, to win for the Lamb the reward of His sufferings. It makes a difference when you have skin in the game. When somebody from your church goes out, you have all the more interest in them. You want to pray for them. We have sent people into really hard fields with a lot of opposition. Let me tell you, our church prays for them because they came from our church. Every day, people are praying for their security, praying that they won't be thrown in jail, praying they won't be kicked out, so that they can sustain a witness for Jesus Christ in that environment. Is someone here feeling that inner compulsion to start on the pathway to become a missionary? Let your church know. You and they will be thankful for that. You don't do it on your own. You don't lay hands on yourself. Going back to the message application itself, the privilege of having a local church compared to many new believers in the Muslim world, the Hindu, the Buddhist world, the communist world, is awesome. You guys need to savor that, appreciate that, show up, be there. Be there even when it's not Sunday morning worship hour. Be there. There's a joy of being committed to a local church, being committed to attend and participate, be a member, not just an attender. Get involved in relationships with other people. Who knows, you might find somebody else that likes coffee just the way you do, or has a similar hobby or interest or desire or problem, need, that you can relate to and they can relate to, and you can help each other in Christ. The experience of life in the body is awesome. Too often, people in our own church are this way. Some tragedy happens in their family, a deathly illness, an accident, a huge economic blow. Something happens, and the church rallies around them, and afterwards they say, wow, I can't believe how much the church ministered to me. I don't understand how non-believers can get through this kind of stuff. The comfort, the care, the practical help, the encouragement, the awareness of putting God in the equation makes all the difference in the world. Don't wait for the dark threads of the tapestry of your life to be woven in before you become deeply involved in this church. This is a great church. You know why? It's not because of Dan. I know you're thinking that. He's part of it, but it's because God's plan from eternity past and on, as far as we know, into the future, is to do great things for His glory in this church. My prayer is that it may be so in your vision, in your heart, in soon days to come. Let's pray. Father, we humbly bow in submission to You and admit that we cannot do it on our own. In our individual lives and even as a church, we just cannot do it unless You intervene and by Your Holy Spirit and the power of Your Word, You change us to bring glory to You. Lord, it's not just Your plan to use the church this way in missions, it's Your plan to use the church this way, period. We pray that You will do so for this church, for Wildwood Bible Church, for Eagle River, in our sight, in our experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.